When we study from the Bible, from the Word of God, we do find from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, many different people that we're told about, and we have lots of examples to learn from. In the New Testament in particular, we find lots of different people that we're told about, and many that we learn important things about, and examples, good and bad. But there are two, above all others, in the New Testament that we know about in terms of details of their lives, more so than any others. Of course, number one is that of Jesus Christ, God's Son. But secondly, it's Paul the Apostle. I mean, there's not any other person that we're going to know as much about their lives as other than Christ in the New Testament than Paul. Jesus is the ultimate example that we're all striving to follow, and he's the one that we are to look to. It is interesting, though, that we have the Apostle Paul as an example to follow as he followed Christ. Now, we know from his life and his experiences before his conversion to Christ that he was one who persecuted Christianity. He was one who persecuted Jesus himself as he persecuted his church. And Paul later on even referred to himself by God's inspiration in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 as the chief of sinners. So on the one hand, we have in Jesus Christ the only man that's ever lived on this earth who's lived his life without committing a single sin against God. And on the other hand, we have the Apostle Paul, who in his background committed deeds that was worthy of the term or description of being the chief of sinners. So we have two different extremes as far as the records go. But yet we also see a common race that was run by each of them. First, by Christ, the forerunner. And then secondly, Paul, as he was then converted to Christ. And then he followed in the steps of Christ and grew to be like Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we have this statement from God through Paul, where it says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." And then 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we have those statements, those commandments given to us there for us to follow Paul as an example, as he followed Christ. Of course, we're not following Paul's example in the sins that he committed before he was a Christian, before he was a servant of the Lord. But as he followed Christ in his life, and we have so much detail about how he did that, we see an example that we are to follow. And of course, as the underlying message through all of this that we're going to see is, if Paul, who had been the chief of sinners, was able to follow Christ, walk in his steps, and run that same race that Christ ran before him, can we also run the same race, and are we able also to follow Christ? And so, of course, if God could do that with Paul, the chief of sinners, he can do that with us. And that's what we want to look at here this morning in our study from the Word of God. Now, we're going to start with his conversion, with Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 this morning. And we want to go ahead and look at verses 1 through 6. Keep in mind that Paul, as he understood God's will at this point in his life, was zealously and with all of his heart doing what he thought God's will was. And in his understanding, his misunderstanding at the time, in his ignorance, he thought that Christianity was something that was evil, that it was false doctrine. And he understood his responsibility as a servant of God under the law of Moses, that he was supposed to stamp that out. And we know that the commandments under the Old Testament were to literally put to death those who were teaching something that was false, that was causing people to go astray from God. And that was his misunderstanding of what was going on with Christianity. So he thought in his mind that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, that he learns the truth here in Acts 9 about Jesus and exactly who he is. So in verse 1, it says, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," talking about of Christianity, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And what would happen to them there? of course, there would be imprisonment, there would be beatings, there would be death. As you can read in chapter 7, what happened to Stephen there at that location as they were putting their overcoats at the feet of Saul on that occasion. Was he content with just trying to stamp out Christianity in Jerusalem or even in Judea? Or was he wanting to go wherever they were to try to stamp out of existence Christianity to the point of going to Damascus, now in Syria? Of course, what was he actually doing? He was fighting against God. God was using the very persecution that Saul, as he was known at the time, was bringing upon the church to then spread the gospel. Because in verse 4 of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So as Saul scattered the people that were following Christ by his persecutions, they then preached the word in all the places they went. So he was unwittingly being the instrument to cause Christianity to spread to other areas. And so now he was trying to stamp that out in these other places where it was going, such as Damascus. But here he goes to take these people. And now if he'd been right, if this were false, if this movement within Judaism, as he was seeing it, was false doctrine, and would he have been right to have been doing what he was doing according to what God commanded under the law of Moses? I mean, he would have been doing what was right, and that's what he thought. But when he was on this road to Damascus, as he journeyed and came near to the city, in verse 3, it says, "Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now notice from Jesus' standpoint, this persecution against his followers was in actuality a persecution against whom? Against Christ himself. And that's how the Lord put it to Paul here while he's on the road to Damascus. And what did Paul say when he heard that voice? And we know from other statements in Scripture, Paul didn't just hear his voice, he saw him. He saw the resurrected Christ on this occasion. So he's looking at him and he's hearing his words spoken to him there. In verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, now, did he already see and hear enough to know this was somebody that he was in need of submitting to? I mean, he calls him Lord here, which is a recognition of authority that he had over him. And he wants to know, well, who are you? Who am I persecuting? And Christ answers him in verse 5 and said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, he was struggling, and he was kicking against him hard with all of his might. He was doing everything he could, but in actuality, he was fighting against God. And how successful was he being? I mean, he was being successful in persecuting, and he was being successful in ending the lives of some. But was he being successful in his ultimate goal to stop Christianity? Not at all. He was failing miserably at that. And Jesus is letting him know exactly who he is. "I am Jesus. You're looking at him." Well, if Jesus had not been God's Son, and that was what the resurrection proves. You read Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. If he were not God's Son, would Saul be looking at him right now? And would he be hearing his voice speaking to him as he was right now? See, this meant something, and he understood what it meant. That Jesus was, in fact, who his followers said he was, that he was God's Son. And in verse 6, what was his response to recognizing this fact? Here's the one that he had been thinking was a false teacher, and all of his followers were corrupt and evil and wicked, and it was a false way. And he's been spending all of this energy and time and effort to destroy it, but what does he learn? What he thought was false was true. And in verse 6, what was his response to seeing Christ? And recognizing this, he was trembling and he was astonished. And he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Has he repented? Has there been a change of mind? Which is what repentance is. Does he have a new mind now? Well, what just a few minutes before, what was his mind? To destroy the followers of this one, Jesus Christ. Now he says, "Lord," calling him his Lord, "what will you have me to do? What is your will for me to do?" And implied behind that, whatever you say, I know who you are now, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And for the rest of his life, from this verse, from that statement in verse 6 of Acts chapter 9, to the end of his days on this earth, what was Paul's life all about? Doing whatever Christ's will was for him to do. That never changed from this point onward. Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever is your will for me to do, I'll do it. And he never departed from that pathway for the rest of his days. The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what thou must do. And of course it was. He was baptized into Christ there 3 days later in Damascus. And he became a follower of Christ from then on, not just a follower of Christ, and not just an apostle of Christ, as he was chosen to be. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 15 and verse 10, how much did Paul serve the Lord? All the zeal that we could see on display before he was converted to Christ, all of that zeal that he used to persecute Christ before, that zeal and that ability was now completely turned to serving the Lord. And have you ever seen somebody that you could marvel at ability that they had in some ways and that unfortunately may have been used for evil, and you just think, what if this person had that ability turned to serving the Lord and how effective that could be in service to God if that's what they chose to do with it? Well, here was somebody that had all kinds of zeal, had all kinds of ability, and instead of fighting Christ with it, now he's using it to serve the Lord with all of his might. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10? Paul compared to even all of his apostles, his fellow apostles. Now, were they, if you look at any of the apostles, were any of them lazy? Were any of them slothful? Were any of them half-hearted in their service to the Lord? I mean, Christ chose them as his apostles to be the ones that the people said had turned the world upside down. They were chosen on the basis of their hearts and who they were to be the ones that Christ could use best in that work of establishing his church and spreading the gospel throughout the world. He chose the best. Among the very best in terms of his labor for Christ, how did Paul measure up in 1 Corinthians 15:10? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. That favor that we just saw in Acts 9, I mean, Jesus could he have chosen to have brought Paul's life to an end for what he had done in persecuting him and his church? He could have done that. Would he have been worthy? He would have been worthy of that. But that was not what Christ chose to do with him. He showed him his favor and his love to give him the opportunity to know him, to repent, and then live for him. And he forgave him for all of that. And that's the favor that he's referring to there, that grace of God that brought salvation to him. And it was not in vain. Jesus didn't waste those efforts that he put forth towards Paul. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. His efforts, his zeal, his service to the Lord exceeded all others. Read it in the scriptures. Do we read about anybody that served the Lord with the fervor, with the zeal, with the single-mindedness of purpose as Paul did? There's nobody else we're going to read about that followed Christ to that extent. Is it any wonder that we are told to follow him as he followed Christ? And it will be a great blessing to us to study Paul's life and his example and to follow it. Well, we can look at his life in several different aspects and several different ways in which it serves as an example for us. And some of this we'll recognize as kind of an artificial breakdown and is a way of being able to present the material. But there are lots of things, lots of ways we could categorize these things. So this is not just the only way to do it, but let's look for a few minutes at Paul in terms of his example and how he preached and taught God's word. That was something he began to do when we were in Acts chapter 9 and saw his conversion. What chapter are we going to start where we're going to begin to read about Paul teaching others about what he himself had learned concerning Christ? Is it going to be chapter 11, 12, 13, on down the line, a few years down the road? No, he's going to start immediately in this very chapter in Acts 9. Verses 20 through 23, it says, and straightway, this is right after he was baptized into Christ in verse 18, and he was there certain days in verse 19 with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, meaning immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, was Paul a novice in terms of the Scriptures, in terms of the Word of God, the Word of God, the Old Testament that God had given? No, he knew God's Word. He had misunderstood the application concerning who that Messiah was that had been foretold. Now he knows, but he can still take that understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures that he has now with the correct understanding of who Christ is and preach the truth about him. And that's exactly what he did, and did so immediately. In verse 21, it says, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them up bound unto the chief priests? So he's right there in the synagogue preaching to his fellow Jews, the ones that knew him and knew what his life was dedicated to in terms of destroying Christianity, and they're amazed to hear him now preaching that this one that he was calling false before and trying to destroy, he's now saying he is God's Son. And in verse 22 it says, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So now he became the target. What he was trying to do to Christians before, now that they're trying to do to him because he's been converted. But we can see everything is turned around for him. Instead of being the instrument of persecution, he's now being persecuted. But he starts teaching and preaching the truth about Christ immediately. And he continues doing this throughout his days. Later on in verses 26 through 30, he was brought to Jerusalem. He continued preaching there. He went to Caesarea and then Tarsus after he left Jerusalem, and he taught God's word there. In chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Barnabas then went to Tarsus to bring him to Antioch. And it says when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here Paul was being used to preach the Word of God in all these places where he went from the time that he was converted. And that just continued on. I mean, we can read in chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit chose him to go on that first missionary journey. And he was one that was selected by the Lord to carry his word into these other areas, to begin to preach the word to the Gentiles. Which is what he did from Acts 13. Of course, that was his first journey. We know he had three great missionary journeys. He preached the word in Rome as a prisoner after that third journey. After he was released from prison, he continued to preach the word and went other places from then on. So the rest of his life, it was spent preaching and teaching the word of God to the people, wherever they were. In Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, we find a summary of Paul's attitude about teaching others the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is expressing his feelings, his personal feelings about, and his duty and obligation to preach the word, the gospel of Christ, of which he was not ashamed. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 to 18 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So there was his attitude. I have to preach, and woe to me if I don't do it. And I'm not ashamed of it. This is the power of God, and his faith, or faith in him, is revealed here. His righteousness is revealed here. I'm going to preach it. If we follow Paul as he followed Christ, what is our attitude going to be about the Scriptures? We're not going to be ashamed of it either if we're following Paul as he followed Christ. We're going to be teaching his word with every opportunity that we have, and we're going to feel the same way, that we need to do it, that this is something we want to do, that we're eager to do, and that we're zealous to do. Does that mean every one of us is going to be able to do so in a public fashion? We may have opportunity to do that in some ways, but what is our job? I mean, we're supposed to be, if you look at 1 Peter 3:15, we're to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason of us, of the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. When are those opportunities going to arise where somebody is asking us a question about, well, who are we? What are we about? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we have the hope that we have in us? We have many opportunities to be able to give those answers and to be able to teach people about Christ. It doesn't have to be in a public way. We have lots of opportunities in our families. We have lots of opportunities out there among people that we work with and people that we come into contact with. And in many ways, whether we are men or women, we have people that we have an opportunity given by God to speak God's word to. And we need to be like Paul and have that attitude towards his concerning his word and the gospel of Christ that he had. Well, another facet of Paul's life in which he serves as an example for us to follow as he followed Christ was in his service towards and in his love towards God's children. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. That's the new commandment. Well, Paul did that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. This is a chapter that outlines much of the sufferings that Paul endured. That's the next point we want to look at anyway. But before that, if we're looking at 2 Corinthians 11 and we read about the sufferings that that Paul endured as he followed Christ, verse 28 says, beside those things that are without, that is on the outside, he says, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he didn't just have all the physical persecutions, the being hungry and tired and without sleep, being beaten and shipwrecked and all those other things, all those things on the outside. What also was going on within him? He had the care of all of the churches upon him. That was something that he carried. Did that bring a burden upon him in some way? Was that an easy thing to deal with, to have the care of all the churches? That is something that's very difficult to deal with when you have yourself invested in caring and loving others that much. How much of your time is spent thinking about them, praying for them, in whatever way of serving them? I mean, that is hard labor. And it's a toil on the mind. It's a toil to do that. It's a good work. That's what Christ did. And we know that he serves as the ultimate example of being, as he taught us, to be great in the kingdom of God in Mark 10, 42 through 45, by being the servant of all, as he said that Christ himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, that was Christ's life. Well, here Paul followed Christ in that same way and had upon him the care of all the churches. And how much of Paul's life was spent serving others, denying himself to serve others, his fellow Christians? That's how he lived. And he followed Christ in that way as a great example. Acts chapter 20, or before Acts 20, Acts 14, really applying some of what we were just looking at in terms of his teaching God's word to the people. It was not just teaching the gospel to those who hadn't heard it. He did a lot of that in converting others to Christ. But how much of his time teaching was teaching to edify those who already were Christians, to build them up, to strengthen them so they would grow in Christ? He did that at the same time and did that a lot. In Acts chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, this was on his first missionary journey. And we think of the missionary journeys as going out and converting others. He did it. But look at this other work that he was doing at the same time. Acts 14, 22 and 23 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So there he was, confirming the souls of the disciples. He was exhorting them, and he was edifying them. So how much of his work was spent on trying to build up those who already were Christians that he converted? It wasn't a choice of, well, do I try to convert others to Christ, or do I spend my time trying to edify those who are Christians? He did both, as we must do. And so we see that particular part of his love for the brethren, that he expended himself in teaching the word of God to them to build them up so that they would grow stronger. And we see this over and over again. Acts chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, as he's prepared to start journey number two, what's on his mind? It says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Before he went to the new areas where the gospel hadn't been spread yet, what did he always do first? He would always go and cover the ground where he had been on his last journey to visit the brethren of those places and to spend time strengthening and encouraging them. He would do that first, then he would go to the new places and convert those who had not heard of Christ and had not heard his gospel up to that point. So he would he spent much of his labor and his efforts trying to strengthen those who were Christians. Acts 16 and verse 40, when he left Philippi, it says they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So before he'd move on, he would spend that time. You can see his mind was upon them. And he's the one that's just been in prison and beaten. And here he is trying to comfort and encourage these other ones. He's thinking about them and about what was going to happen to them, because he knew persecution was going to come upon them too. And so he was concerned with that, and he would spend his energies and his thoughts to try to encourage them so that they would bear up under that. And we could look at many other passages showing that part of his care for the brethren, that he would teach them and encourage them and strengthen them with the word of God. But not just that, he would also, in his life and the choices that he would make, always think about what that was going to do for others. In Acts chapter 20, at the conclusion of his third missionary journey, he met with the elders from Ephesus. Verses 33 through 35, he says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, going back to Acts 18, we learn what Paul's craft was and how he earned money to provide for himself. And we know that brethren in Macedonia and other places also sent to help take care of his physical needs. But he wasn't relying on that, and he refused to take anything from the Corinthians for some important reasons. But he was working as a tent maker in order to provide for his own necessities, in verse 34, but also to those others who were with him. And he wasn't just telling these men, these elders of the church there, that they needed to support the weak, that they needed to do things for others and provide for those who had physical needs. He didn't just tell them that. He didn't just tell them what Jesus had said. And do we have the verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where the words are recorded that Paul was quoting here? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is the only place we have it right there. Well, did Jesus say it? Yes, we're told right there that he did. You mean that there are things that Jesus said that aren't recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Of course, the end of the book of John, we know he said the world couldn't contain all the books that should be written if everything that he said and did were recorded. Well, here's one of the statements that Jesus made. We don't have written in those other places, but here we have it. But did he just tell them, well, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? He told them that, but what did he also do? He showed them by his actions, by his example. He worked with his own hands to provide for himself so others wouldn't have to, and then so he would have things, that he would have the means to help those who couldn't help themselves, that had needs. And so he was demonstrating that by his very example. That was in his mind when he worked. And how often do we go to work? I want to go and labor today so I will earn these wages that I can then use to do this good work for this person or these people over here. I mean, that's what Paul was thinking about. And we need to do the same thing. We need to have that same selfless attitude and heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is another passage where Paul was inspired to write about the fact that even though he had every right to be able to have support from others financially to preach the gospel, that he was thinking about others. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Every choice that he made, he was thinking about what? What he could do to help others. He wasn't thinking about what he wanted and what he was most interested in, or what he would like to have, or how he would like to spend his time. He was thinking about what is God's will, and how am I going to be able to fulfill God's will by helping others. And then he chose to do that. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Who was he thinking about? He was as unselfish as it comes. Just like Jesus was. He followed Christ in that way. We need to have that same heart and need to be like that ourselves. Follow Paul as he followed Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He got a lot of criticism for the choices he made when he was choosing to do things for other people's good. The Corinthians, some of them there, were criticizing him for having delayed his coming to visit them on an occasion. And Paul's explaining himself here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." He was explaining, I didn't come yet because I didn't want to bring any harm to you. They had the situation that he had been written to them about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where they had a fornicator in their midst. They were commanded to deliver to Satan. They obeyed that. But he didn't want to immediately come and be physically present and have to deal with them on that basis. The letter came first, and then he was going to see how they would respond to that. And if they responded in the right way and obeyed and repented, then would he have to come and correct them in person? He wouldn't have to. So he wanted to spare them that. So he wrote them by the inspiration of God. And then he let that do the work. And so he delayed coming for a while to spare them. He was thinking of what was good for them. Did it work? They repented. And they did what was right. And so he wasn't going to have to come. Now he was going to come. But he wasn't going to have to come and deal with them have them punished for that particular problem that he had written to them about. And so we see that kind of thinking over and over again in the way that he dealt with his fellow Christians, always doing what was for the best for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, we mention how he did not take anything financially from the Corinthians. Why didn't he? He was thinking about their particular situation and how that would not serve them well if he took things from them for his own service to them, which would not have been wrong. It would have been he would have had every right to take that as he was laboring among them. But he was thinking about the fact they had these false teachers among them who were demanding the things from them. He wanted the contrast to be crystal clear, the difference between himself as he was following Christ and these false apostles that he's going to make reference to in verse 13. Who were taking their things away from them. He didn't want to take anything from them so that he could be that example for them to see how he was different from these others that were false apostles. And so he explains that in verses 6 through 9. He says, "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we've been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. But that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." And he's going to go on and explain how he was different in his behavior from those false apostles and wanted to see how these people, they're beating you, they're taking your things away. That's not the way we're behaving as we follow Christ. So who was he thinking about in this? And was he willing to even deny himself having the things that he needed, his own necessities, in order to do what was good for them spiritually? That's the way he was with all of his brethren. Unfortunately, the way they responded to him was not always in a good way. Even with all of his efforts expended toward doing what was best for them, he found rejection from many of them. In chapter 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." So he's having to ask for their, "Forgive me for not having taken any of your things from you." But he hadn't done it. So he had not done them wrong. He was doing what was good for them. Who was the one suffering by not taking their things from them? I mean, it was Paul who wasn't having whatever it was he needed by refusing that. But in verse 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you." He didn't want their things. He didn't want anything from them. He wanted them. He wanted them to follow Christ. That was all he cared about. If he had to miss a meal to do what was best for them so that they would learn Christ better and follow him better, was he willing to do that? Whatever it took, he was willing to do that for their sakes. He says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very, very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." How sad that was. Everything he was doing, all of his decisions, was based on what was going to be best for them spiritually. And the result was, in a lot of the cases, he was being rejected by them. The more he loved them, the less he was loved by them. Did that stop him, though? Did that stop him from doing what was best to serve them? Through it all, he continued to serve and to serve and to serve and deny himself in order to do what was good and right for them, for their sakes. And we are out of time this morning. We aren't going to be able to study the life of Paul and how he followed Christ and everything in 30, 35, 40 minutes. So we will try to dedicate another portion of time to that, another time, Lord willing. But there's lots for us to look at and learn from concerning Paul and his example as he followed Christ. We need to have the attitude that he had. That is, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That was Christ. He did nothing of himself, but always what pleased his Father. Paul followed that same way, had the same mind. "Lord, what will you have me to do? And I'll do it." That needs to be our mind. When it comes to then teaching his word to others, we need to have that same zeal to do that. When it comes to serving others, denying ourselves and doing what is best for, especially for our fellow Christians, that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's what we must do. We need to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Ultimately, of course, we're looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, to follow him in running our race. The question this morning is, have you begun to do that? Do you love the Lord who died for you and rose again? You need to, and you need to believe on him, and you need to be willing to confess your faith before men. And we're encouraging you to do that this morning. As you repent, then you can be baptized into Christ to have those sins washed away, as Paul did. So we're encouraging you to be obedient to the gospel this morning and become a Christian and to begin to follow Christ, if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following Christ, if you've not been following Paul as he followed Christ, and you have this opportunity also to make things right with the Lord this morning. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand and sing.